Jesus, please don't be mad. I know that it makes you sad when I simply don't obey.
Welcome to Faiths of Appalachia, stories, hidden stories of faith and value. My name is Rob. I'm a priest and chaplain. I'm inviting you to join in with me as we listen to people's personal perspectives, their own stories, and as they dive in, what I have discovered is that in our region, Central Appalachia, so often people see it as a monocultural experience. Well, everyone is the same, and I have found that to not be true at all. So we are in a series of podcast discussions. I want to thank our grant sponsors, Kentucky Humanities, the National Endowment for Humanities, as we explore individual stories. I'm really, really happy with a person I deeply, deeply admire. Kind of the closest thing we have to Pikeville to a saint, honestly. Everyone knows her as Pastor Debbie, Miss Debbie, and Debbie Bailey is with us today and going to share with us a little bit. So not everyone knows that you're a saint, and maybe your husband would even argue differently, but tell us who you are.
My husband would definitely argue differently. Well, I guess I'm a wife.
Okay, check.
I'm a mother.
Check.
Check. I'm a pastor.
Yep.
I'm a substance abuse counselor.
Okay.
I'm a community involved member of society.
Yeah.
I'm executive director of a community kitchen.
Wow.
I'm on a couple of different nonprofit boards in our community.
Which boards are you? I mean, I knew, which ones are you on?
I'm on the Helping Hands board and on the Unite Pike board.
Oh, Unite Pike. Okay, gotcha.
And I guess our Ministerial Association board.
Of course. Yeah, so. Yeah, you've been president of that and all that. And and I know for our area here, you're kind of like, you know, Gene Lane was our kind of like, he was always the first black pastor of such and such and such and such and such and such, you know? And you have been kind of the first female of pretty much everything down the list, right? In our area, first female president of the association and of all of that, but way beyond any gender or anything like that. You know, obviously you're a key leader in the community, but to kind of come back to that, being a pastor, being a Christian is the forefront of your life.
Yes.
Right? Everything you do is in Jesus' name. But you have a unique story to get there, right? You weren't always Pastor Debbie. You weren't always. So I'm wondering if you could tell me a little bit about that journey of, particularly about becoming a pastor, you know, growing up and then becoming a pastor. What was that like? I mean, because you grew up in a tradition that maybe didn't have women clergy. Is that true?
That's absolutely the truth.
Yeah.
Yes, the church that I grew up in didn't have women in any kind of leadership roles whatsoever, other than leading children's church or maybe doing special music. You know, nothing beyond that. Even women didn't open or close with prayer.
Well, okay. So I mean, it really was that kind of close then. I guess when you were a young woman going to church, you would have never really seen a woman on the platform?
Other than leading music.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
Leading a choir or singing a song. That was the extent of it. Never had women in any kind of leadership or speaking positions. That was just foreign to me. So it was never a thought in my mind ever that I would be on a stage, been any kind of leadership in my church. That was just the farthest thing from my mind.
Okay, so you know, we talked to Sister Judy Unker, Reverend Judy Unker, you know, for her as a Catholic woman, there was always something in her mind of like, felt like something was a little bit off. It's like, I wished women could do X, Y, and Z. But what I'm hearing from you growing up, it just wasn't even on your radar that women did that kind of stuff.
It wasn't.
Okay.
No, I never felt like something was missing, or you know, that I was missing out on something, because it wasn't even the thought that crossed my mind that I would ever be in any kind of a role like this whatsoever.
Wow. And so then, okay, so it's fine. You're being a Christian, doing your thing. And then, what tradition were you in?
It was the Worldwide Church of God.
Okay. Like there are churches of Christ and like there are Baptist churches, there are all kinds of different churches of God. right? There's like the Pentecostal and Anderson, Indiana, and insert whatever rando, independent, you know, Church of God there might be down the... But this was a more prevalent, prominent one. So you grew up in that tradition and not thinking that you're going to be a female pastor at all, because they weren't, like, there weren't female pastors.
There weren't. No.
When did that happen for you?
Well, the start of the whole entire process is when, well, let me back up and say Worldwide Church of God was known to everyone else as a cult.
Okay.
It was not something that I recognized or knew or understood until really until beyond that point, because we never saw ourselves as a cult. You know, we believed in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. but what made us a cult was we believed that we were the only ones that were going to heaven.
Oh, okay.
So we really did have that exclusive belief. So that was the environment that I grew up in. But then the Lord did a miracle in our denomination, and that really began in 1993, 94, 95, and that just started toppling that belief. Mm. And so we went from being a cult to being, an evangelical church of embracing Jesus Christ and all of our brothers and sisters in other churches. So that was, you know, that was a major change in my life. I went from thinking that, you know, something was one way my whole entire life to almost, it felt like overnight of having the leaders of our denomination saying, we've been wrong, we've understood it. I guess they went through the process of coming to terms with it. Mm. But when it hit membership, it was just like, where did this come from? And it was just like, oh, and overnight, you know, we received a sermon. We were told all of this. And it was such a shock to our system and our understanding and like everything. My whole entire foundation was just like, it crumbled in a day's time. So it was, and you know, there was, of course, at that point, there was nothing about women at all. It's just trying to stop reeling you know, from everything that we had just gone through and experienced. But there was something in me that, you know, like this, I've known this all my life, and it was, Lord, if this is wrong, change it. Mm. Change it back. But if this is right, help me see it. And so I didn't walk away. Lots of people walked away from the denomination. But I didn't. I hung on to Jesus Christ, because that was the solid foundation and the only thing solid in my life. And now I know that was what mattered. That was solid mm-hmm. in my life. And it was just that prayer. And over a course of a couple, it took a couple of years, mm. really and truly,
wow.
for me to see it and really understand it and believe it and know, yes, we've been wrong and this is right. So it really was a shock to my system and my understanding and everything that I had known all my life.
Yeah, you know, we talk about epistemological humility, or humility about how we know what we know, and to see this modeled in like a denominational stance of like, these are the clear rules, this is exactly how it is, and it's like, maybe we got it wrong. And we're pivoting now. I mean, was that like you went from one Sunday to this way to the next? Like, by the way, we think all these people are Christians? Or, I mean, how did it go? Did it feel like that?
Well, it was some Saturday to Saturday.
Oh, yes,
we were a Sabbath worshiper.
Okay.
So really, it was a sermon that was given by the president of the denomination that was designated to be played in all the churches on the same day. And there was no warning ahead of time, at least to the membership. I think some of the pastors were clued in, but the membership was not. It was just like, we knew that this was a significant sermon, and it was just kind of laid out to us that we had been wrong, and understanding on the Sabbath was wrong. And that began that process. And then, you know, as the days and weeks unfolded, it was not full understanding of everything in that one moment, mm-hmm. but it was understanding that the Sabbath Saturday wasn't the Sabbath, you know, understanding that, and that was, which was so integral to our belief system,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we worshiped from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday, like we didn't do any work, we didn't do anything. You went to church, you didn't even prepare a big meal, you did that, you know, prior so that you could just have something to, to snack on a Saturday. Yeah. I mean, it was really, you didn't do any kind of work. And so just to have that to be toppled in a day was just shocking to all of us. And lots of people left the denomination and they walked away. And, you know, we have never, ever recovered the number of people all these many years later. And that was in 1995 when that happened. Or actually, December of 1994. So we have never recovered the number of people that we had in our church at that time. We've been a much smaller denomination. But the people that have maintained membership in our church, and you know, they understand, you know, and they embrace evangelical way of life. We know that, you know, Jesus is the way, that doesn't matter what day you worship on, you know, that if any church celebrates Jesus Christ, we're all brothers and sisters. You know, we're not exclusive anymore. We're all going to heaven together.
Wow. You know? That's a huge, I mean, to make sure that people don't undersell how big a shift that is for you, for the average person who was just, I mean, because it kind of shaped your whole life.
It shaped my whole entire life.
I mean, literally, like, your calendar was rooted on the Sabbath, and everything else kind of centers around that. And then all of a sudden you're shifting dates or days, and now you're seeing your neighbor now not as a person hellbound, but like, oh, they're going to heaven too. If they believe in Christ, right?
Right.
It feels like the world opens up a little bit for you.
It did. It began to expand.
But is that the moment when you said, okay, now because they're changing all these rules, I'm going to become a pastor?
No, there was no thought whatsoever, even at that point, even though they began understanding of a different aspect of women, that women now could open and close with prayer, or maybe they would do like a little mini topic message on something, a 10-minute message, you know, that began to happen. But there was no thought in my mind of being a pastor whatsoever. And we had, the pastor that we had at the time was a paid pastor. With all the people leaving, we didn't have money to sustain it. So he walked away. We had someone that stepped in as a bivocational pastor. They were there for about 6 or 7 years. And then they decided to walk away. And we didn't have anybody in our church that felt like they could step into a role. There's nobody to come in because there was no money to pay anyone.
Yeah.
And so our regional pastor at that time said that, you know, they were having this issue in many of the churches, and the solution that they had come up with is they had asked the church membership to vote for 3 people that could collectively be in a leadership role and serve as a pastoral role. And so they asked our church to vote, and he even told them, he said, you have majority of women that attend church, recommend that you vote for a woman is to be part of this group. And so they voted, and I was the female that was voted to be part of that group. And so even being voted as part of that group, I didn't feel comfortable. I wasn't sure. I still had all that lingering in my mind. You know, I don't think a woman is supposed to be in this role. Uh-huh. I mean, it wasn't just clear cut for me. And I knew going into that role, like, I'm not going to be speaking or saying anything. I'll just be helping in this role. Yeah. I won't be doing anything up there. I mean, that was my mindset and my thought. And I think that was the full understanding, really, of the rest of the church, too.
Okay.
Is that I wouldn't be up front, because they were very uncomfortable with a woman being in that role, too, because we've never had it demonstrated. And, you know, I think their perception was, you know, a woman shouldn't be there, or if a woman's there, maybe she's going to try to take over, or she's going to be too loud. You know, we were just all really uncomfortable with it, but they voted me in, and that's how I got to be in the role initially.
Okay.
As part of the team.
So really it was among your peers in the church that said, okay, you could be one of the leaders, and then slowly over time. You remember giving your first sermon?
The first sermon that I gave was required. We had to take some classes, and I had to take a preaching class. And as part of the preaching class, I had to give a sermon. But before I gave the sermon, about 2 weeks before, I would get up there and I would do the announcements. That was kind of mainly my role.
Yeah.
Open and close with prayer, that sort of thing. But I laid the groundwork and I told people, I said, you know, I have to give a sermon. This is part of this preaching class. I know many of you may not be comfortable with that. But I'll tell you what day I'm going to give it. And if you don't want to be here, you don't have to be here. Mm. Like, I mean, I told them that so that they would be, you know, be knowing what to expect, and then they would have an option if they didn't want to come. And so I did give the sermon, and I did have one person that after I gave the sermon, she was there for the sermon, but after the sermon the next week, I think it was the next week, told me that she wasn't comfortable with a woman in that role, so she and her husband left the church over that.
Oh my goodness. So, I mean, here you are. Maybe my words, not yours, reluctantly coming into this trifecta of leadership by real default, right? It's like, we can't afford anybody. So they're just like saying, point some leaders from the church. So you're one of them. And then the classes they're making you do, part of the leadership, you have to give a sermon. You've apologize in advance. Yeah. You're trying to tell people, like, I'm not forcing this on you, you know? And then someone still gets mad and leaves.
Because they're uncomfortable with a woman. I don't think it was personally directed to me as myself, just me in that role.
Wow.
Yeah. It was hard. You know, I mean, that really hurt. It was a deep cut.
Because you're just doing, like, it's just like, I'm just jumping the hoops like they told me, right?
Yeah, trying to be obedient and do what's expected of me, yes.
Wow, goodness gracious. Mm-hmm. So about how many years ago was that, roughly, from like first sermon type early classes to now? About how many years has that been?
We started I was commissioned as part of that team in 2002.
Okay.
So it's been a while.
It's been okay.
And I'm going to say my first sermon was maybe 2003, or maybe even been early 2004. I mean, it was a while getting into the first sermon.
So we're roughly about fast, 20-ish years from your...
Yes. Yeah, so, right? Oh, yes.
And then when was it that you knew that, like, no, I'm actually comfortable with this title or role, and if people see me as the pastor, the leader, the one of the three, the one, or whatever, but like, when is it that you could say, like, I became comfortable with that?
I don't know that I can pinpoint a particular day or a particular year, but just through the process of me wrestling within myself, mm-hmm. of the role that I was in. And I think I really had a crisis of belief after that happened, after this person, you know, this couple walked away.
Okay.
I mean, it was a real struggle. And as a matter of fact, I went for probably another year after that. Like, I, you know, even though I from the beginning, I had the right to give a sermon.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, the denomination was not telling me I couldn't give a sermon. I was just trying to be sensitive to the people in the congregation. And then after that happened, I didn't even try to approach it or anything, like, for at least another year. But through that process of that wrestling within myself, I guess that was a defining moment after that following year, because me just really crying out to the Lord, trying to understand what's, you know, why, and why am I in this role? And I just came to that understanding that the Lord would not have opened the door. He would not have placed me in something that was contrary to His will.
Mm.
That's something that is wrong. He wouldn't have done that. And just when that realization really came home to me, I guess I began to feel more of a confidence that I'm supposed to be here, that I didn't place myself here.
Okay.
I never asked to be here.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just being obedient to do as I'm being led, you know, which I believe is by the Lord, mm-hmm. to be where I am. So after about a year, I kind of approached our advisory team and just let them know that I felt, you know, because they were uncomfortable after that.
Oh, okay.
And they were uncomfortable too because of the situation of, like, you know, will more people leave if I continue to speak? But I just had the courage, and I know it was a God courage, to say, if I can't be part of this team and be part of the speaking, then I'm going to step down. And that confidence, that boldness to say that,
mm-hmm.
and I meant it. I know that came from God. because, you know, I had been so timid this whole entire process.
Yeah.
And never, you know, railed against anything at all. Been so obedient. But I just felt that to my core that if I can't be fully embraced in this role, then I'm not going to be in this role. And when I kind of put it that way, mm-hmm. I mean, I don't think they all 100% were behind it, but they reluctantly agreed. And so that began the process of, you know, I only spoke maybe once every 6 weeks or every other month. It wasn't jumping right into a role of speaking, but that began the process of me speaking on a regular basis.
Well, okay. Yeah, I mean, that's like so complicated, right? To make that. Now, I mean, all these years later, do you ever find yourself now having a place or a space where you're hesitant at all to be seen as a pastor or introduce yourself as a pastor?
No.
Okay, so all that now is kind of done.
Yeah, all that now is done. Yes. Okay. I mean, I know that God has me here. Mm-hmm. He's shown me in too many ways. You know, He's validated it. Mm-hmm. And then I know that it's from Him. And so I am fully confident, regardless of who likes me, who dislikes me, who approves, who disapproves. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter. As long as the Lord has me here and I'm obedient to Him, that's all that matters to me.
Because you really still are among a minority. I mean, there are not really any other female clergy around the area. I mean, it's not like you have other women joining the ministerial association and here in the mountains, I can only think of a handful of women that are around, right? So that's a unique, but your life is such, I think, an interesting story of continued evolution, right? Not only do you have this really interesting story of growing up and then the huge shifts of days and thoughts and like all that, and even your own, like moving from, you know, I just want to be a good, faithful Christian to like, wow, I'm like the preacher, you know? But then you shifted in your career to doing drug and alcohol counseling, which I know you didn't see coming in your life, right?
No.
I mean, it's not like you come from this like hardcore living on the streets. Like, how did that happen?
The only way that I can explain the roles that I'm in and the things that I can do is that the Lord has opened doors and placed me there, really and truly, in all honesty. It started with me getting involved in leading a 12-step class at the jail.
Okay.
I visited a friend of mine, brother, who was in jail, and I kept telling him, I think they have some kind of church service, they have some kind of classes or something, and he was saying, well, I don't know when they are. So just me going, I've never been to the jail other than to go visit this fellow, and then I started trying to ask some questions to get information.
Yeah.
And in that process, Bill Baird, I mean, everybody in town knows Bill Baird. Bill Baird was, you know, trying to get some groups started in their 12-step groups. And so I went to Bill, I said, because Bill's the one they pointed me to. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, we don't have anything in there for the women. He said, we don't have anybody teaching anything. He said, why don't you do it? But I said, Bill, I don't know anything about it. You know, I don't know anything about teaching any kind of class about, you know, 12-step class or substance abuse. I've never had any kind of addiction issues. I can't do anything like that. I said, how effective would I be? He said, you'll be as effective as the Holy Spirit wants you to be.
Mm.
That was his words to me. And I couldn't say no. So, okay, I'll try. So that's how I started even having a connection with the jail, was just going in and volunteering. I was working another job, and I would go in on every Monday for an hour and teach this 12-step class. And through that process, West Care opened a men's program in the jail, and I got acquainted with the people at West Care. And when I retired from my job, they offered me an opportunity to come in and teach some classes, and that's how I got started, and that was in 2009.
Whoa. I didn't really
So I've been around the jail for a while.
I didn't know it'd been that long.
I started out as a part-time job, and I worked there for about 3.5 years just doing like reentry classes, And after about 3.5 years, the counselor job came open. And again, they contact me, asked me, would I apply for the counselor job? And I said, almost the same thing. I don't think I could do this as a full-time job. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've been teaching reentry classes, you know, parenting classes and the 12-step classes, you know, anger classes, you know, not counseling. I said, I've not really had any experience in counseling. And he said, I think you're the perfect person for this job. He said, I want you to try it. So I said, okay. And so that's how I became a substance abuse counselor.
Wow. Well, you know, because now you are swimming in the language and the ideas of addiction recovery, and I mean, that's your full-time job, right?
Yeah.
How has the lens of, you know, addiction and recovery impacted your faith over the years? How's that, like, do you feel like your faith has changed or your understanding of scripture or anything like that?
My understanding of God has broadened through the population that I work with.
Mm.
Well, I think two things that God has done. First of all, he has truly transformed my heart. I mean, being part of a cult, of a legalistic denomination, I was very harsh, very judgmental. You know, everything was, as you said, cut and dried.
Yeah, it was
easy. Yeah. But walking into this population, you know, it is not cut and dry. It's very, very fluid. And so, you know, I'm bringing myself in, and I'm seeing my heart change. I'm seeing an openness and an understanding. And one of the main things I think that I've really seen is how I think God working in people's lives.
Mm.
And I saw, you know, working in people's lives who I don't think they were looking for God, didn't recognize that it was God working. But as I'm working with them and I'm hearing them talk, I mean, to me, I can clearly see the things that they, some of the things that they share, that it's God working in their life.
Yeah.
And I'm able to point that out and make that as an observation. You know, that I believe this, you know, it's from my perspective, not preaching at somebody, but from my perspective, you know, this appears to me, this is God doing this. And so I feel like that I've been able to help people see and recognize God in their life. But in turn, it has helped me see how broad God is. You know, sometimes people think, well, once you come to Jesus Christ and accept him, now he's working with you. But I see, you know, that's not true. God works with everybody. You know, doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian. Like, he is working in your life, and he is trying to draw you and help. And that's what I've seen in so many people's lives. You know, doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your gender is, doesn't matter if you're gay, if you're straight. Yeah. I mean, I've just seen God work in people's lives, and that has just really broadened my understanding of how God works in us to draw us to himself.
I'm stunned by that. Growing up in a tradition where, like you say, the boundaries are very clear, and now here you are saying you're convinced that God is working in everybody's life.
Yes.
I mean, like, there are no boundaries. Yeah. God is involved everywhere, like, doing God's thing. I mean, that is stunning. Now, you know, when you, you know, kind of like when you buy a yellow Jeep and you've never seen one, and then you buy one, you drive around, you see everyone's
all over the place. Yeah, yes. Yeah.
Have you now seen, like, the paradigm of addiction and recovery in, like, in scripture or in other places now? Do you see that more often with your work now?
I guess maybe from the compassion standpoint of, you know, people that are helpless, the people that are need, people that are broken. I guess maybe it does help me focus more on the compassion of Jesus Christ and the helplessness of people.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when you're in the throes of addiction, you know, you really are helpless.
Mm-hmm.
And you're in desperate need. And, you know, it's a different, you know, we're all in need. We're all broken and we're all in need, but we're just broken in different ways and we have different needs. But I do recognize, as I said, God working in people's lives. And I do equate, I guess, more of the compassion and the mercy, you know, to those that cannot help themselves at all.
Well, I wonder, you know, they say that a couple of things go with addiction, you know, lying and manipulating are like the the wings that hold the plane up of addiction, you know. And how have you learned about boundaries and truth telling in the midst of a world where, you know, in addiction, truth telling and boundaries are kind of thrown out the window, right? Everyone's lying and everyone's trying to get you to blur your boundaries and all of that. And how, especially, you know, in light of being a compassionate Christian, which so often can already kind of complicate our boundaries because we're always trying to do something for other people. And how have you figured that out or navigated that?
It's been a process of getting there, really and truly. And I think that's part of how I've learned to be so straightforward and honest, because I haven't always been a straightforward, honest person. I've always been more timid, more quiet. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But in dealing with the population that I do, I have learned that you need to be direct. You need to be honest. You need to be compassionate and kind and caring. But I'm not helping you if I'm not honest with you.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm sugarcoating something or I'm, I'm downplaying it, I'm really not helping you at all, honestly, to make changes or to see what it is that you're dealing with. But if I care about you, I'm going to be honest with you and I'm going to talk with you and be forthright in the things that I say. And I've learned through also through the process of the importance of having some healthy boundaries, because as you said, when you're compassionate, it's so easy to get caught up. But I've learned also that I'm really not helping somebody if I blur those boundaries. And I've learned that you can have boundaries and you can be compassionate. Mm-hmm. No, you don't have to. A boundary doesn't have to be erased because of compassion.
Yeah.
And I learned that my responsibility is to love, to care, to try to help you with everything in me, but that's where it stops for me. I can't get so engrossed in someone else's life that I try to fix them or I try to live their life for them. That responsibility is on their shoulders. Mm-hmm. But my responsibility is to do what I can to help, but I have to maintain, because if I blur the boundaries, then the help really gets lost and they become more dependent on me instead of independent.
Mm. I feel like that's such a subtle fine art. I'm thinking about parents who are struggling raising their kids, and kids are adults and struggling and with addiction and all that, and parents are trying to, is this the moment I let them get out of the house? Yeah. And all that kind of, so complicated. It's just so blurry, and in one moment this is probably the best thing, and the next moment that's not what you want to do in that situation. And but way beyond the walls of the jail, your leadership at your church has been, you're the place for people, right? If the person's on the street or they're hungry or they're haven't bathed in 3 weeks, and everyone's referring people to your place. We don't have a Salvation Army, but you guys are kind of the default, which would be kind of in some big city, kind of the Salvation Army, right? How did your church get to be that?
I know I sound like a broken record. That God opened the door. That God made the way. But it is absolutely the truth. Just like I never saw myself being in a pastoral role. Mm. I never saw myself being a substance abuse counselor. I never saw myself being an executive director of a community kitchen that provides meals to the community, that offers people an opportunity to take showers. It is just through the process of the Lord's leading and opening doors. And I think our obedience to respond to His will. Mm. And one of the things that we have searched for as long as I've been in the leadership role is, how do we fit in our community? What do we do? Mm-hmm. How do you want to use us, Lord? Not what someone else is doing. We don't want to imitate and be like what they're doing, but how do you want to use us? And I think through that process of really trying to understand that, this is where we arrived. We started out providing a meal on Christmas and a meal on Easter, probably 17 years ago or something like that. And just through that process of doing that for a few years, then feeling like the Lord is leading us to do more. And out of that, discerning what that more was, birthed the Community Kitchen in 2015. And as a matter of fact, at the end of this month, we're having our 10-year anniversary of serving meals on a regular basis.
Wow.
In the city of Pikeville. Hard to believe.
10 years already.
10 years. We're celebrating May the 29th. Yes.
Oh, wow.
And then after COVID hit, you know, again, part of this process of discerning. And what we do here is when we are feeling like something needs to change, or the Lord's working, or I don't know, they're a little confused about something. I don't know. What's the next steps? We always have prayer meetings. We'll meet after church, and we'll just get in the group who wants to, and we'll just pray. And so during COVID, you know, we did that for like several weeks. And then out of that prayer time, we'd say, well, what do you sense the Lord is saying? And out of that prayer time came this, you know, let's open up, let's get a little water. We have a stackable washer and dryer that, you know, if somebody's homeless and they need their laundry done, we'll do their laundry. That we would open the door for, you know, people coming in and taking showers. And so we did that for a while during COVID.
Okay.
And so that's when that part really initially started, was the showers and the laundry was during COVID. But then that has continued and has been utilized since.
Wow.
So again, through prayer, through the Lord's leading, you know, he's the one paving the way.
Yeah. So, I mean, opportunity presents itself and y'all are being obedient and listening. And so really it's, these things are kind of being birthed out of prayer but also the doors opening, opportunities opening to you.
Yes.
I mean, you guys are right downtown. So you're like one of the closest churches in downtown. And dealing with a marginalized population of like people who are on the streets or really, really poor to the point that they are, or maybe it's not just financially poor, maybe they're relationally poor, so they're coming because they just want to like see somebody for a meal, right? Is there any way that has impacted your faith for over these last 10 years of encountering people?
It's just amazing to me to see how God brings people through the doors that, I don't know, that have a need, you know, when maybe somebody has brought something or donated something, then somebody else comes in and we need, and they need something. I mean, there's just been so many instances, or even whether it's a meal day or not a meal day, and I happen to be here and somebody come by and there's a need for something. Mm-hmm. Like, I used to think so many things were just coincidences.
Right.
And now I recognize that so many of those things, they are not, you know, that really is just, it's God's hand orchestrating these connections. And, you know, just being at the right place at the right time when somebody needs to talk, or, you know, I have, you know, people will come in and they'll share things that's going on in their life and they'll ask me to pray for them. And I mean, that's what we want. We're here for our people. Mm-hmm. We're to connect with our community. Mm-hmm. You know, if all I'm going to do is throw a meal out the door, I don't want to exist. I don't. Because it's about the people. It's not about the food.
Right. Yeah.
Right. And so we're here, and I've just seen again so many incidences of that. It just has just again just makes me smile to think, Lord, just how much you work, how involved you are. Just like you're so wise and so smart. You just connect all these things. Yeah. You know, sometimes it's just amazing. Sometimes it's funny. You know.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, just chuckle with God about things just to see how he works, you know. It's just really neat.
Well, you know, I was reading recently, it was about the writer was trying to wrestle with like the mystery of God's involvement in the world and Israel and all this kind of stuff, and kind of the end, the author was making an argument that the only way that God truly works in the world are through people. That's God's plan.
Absolutely.
Right. And it's like, then the implication was, okay, so rather than thinking that the bread for the hungry is going to be, you know, Amazon Prime to whatever location it needs to be at to meet these people, it's probably going to take people cooking it and providing for it, right? Like, it's going to take people to do it. And I think about what you're doing here and the way that you're And I think even sometimes for people who aren't like coming, but the fact that they know that you're here creates a safety.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, even if I did lose my job and I were on the streets, like Debbie's church is there. Like I'm not going to starve to death because Debbie's place is there. And, you know, but you have to have things that sustain you. Right. I'm wondering, as we close, you're pushing all this stuff out, helping people with addiction, helping people who are hungry and who are just need a shower. And like, what sustains you? Is there some kind of like spiritual practice that is most important to you to feel you?
Probably going to sound like too routine or too unimportant, but it's critical to me.
Mm-hmm.
Just the daily routine of, let's read the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's talk to God. Let's meditate. It's that constant, regular routine of communication with Him.
Mm.
That is what sustains me, and that is what strengthens me. It really and truly is. And there's no magic answer there.
Yeah.
You know, it's just the consistency. The consistency of that relationship, nurturing that relationship.
Mm.
And the more, it's just like feeding your body.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you want to be able to live, you've got to have water and food to nourish you. And it's just this spiritual food that, you know, from the Lord and the relationship and nurturing that and just allowing Him to refresh me. Because, mm-hmm. you know, I do get tired.
Yeah.
I get weary, but every single time the Lord shows up and shows out and He brings something, He brings somebody, it's just, He reaffirms to me that He has me where He wants me, that He is doing what He wants to do. But this is not my work.
Mm-hmm.
This is His work.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell Him that all the time, Lord, You provide, as long as You provide the way, I'll follow and I'll do and I'll be obedient. When You say we're done, we close the doors, we're done.
Mm.
But as long as You provide the way, You show the way, I'm here. I'm your girl.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're ready to serve. Well, that's exceptional. And if anyone was listening and they were starting to have, I don't want to say a hunch or a leading, but they see something in their community and they're like, man, somebody should do something about X, Y, and Z. What would be your advice to them?
Obviously, the first thing would be to pray.
Mm-hmm.
But then the second, you know, and it's scriptural, is you seek wisdom in a multitude of counselors. You begin to talk to people, right? Talk to people you respect.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to people that you feel are in tune with the Lord as mm-hmm. well. And just begin to have that conversation and spend time in prayer and then just see what develops.
Gotcha.
And if it's of God, He'll make that clear.
Mm. And if not, then it'll just fade away. And
yeah, then you move on to the next thing. Or maybe that's not yours to do. Maybe it needs to be done, but it's not you to do. You know, not every job that's done is for everybody. You know, we each are equipped differently.
Mm-hmm.
And because I see a need doesn't necessarily mean that it's my job or my responsibility or my leading to feel it. My responsibility is to be faithful where the Lord has me.
Yeah. You know, that sounds like a boundary. I mean, really it is. It's like, you know, I have a work that God's called me to, but not everything is my work.
Right.
Right? I mean, I'm sure that you're glad people clean the streets in Pikeville, but you don't feel like you have to right. run the truck to do it every morning, right?
Right.
I think that's a real interesting insight about how boundaries play out, even as we discern what is it that God wants us to do and what God doesn't want us to do, you know? Well, I really, really, really admire what you're doing here in the church, particularly in an age of polarization, in an age of celebrity pastors, and in an age of so many unqualified males being leaders, and you just continue to quietly, faithfully take care of people and do it with no expectation of your name being in lights, and I just really admire that. It models. I have more areas to grow because of the way that you're modeling it for me. So I appreciate
Jesus,
you being here today.
Thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate it, Rob. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I know that it makes you sad when I simply don't know.